Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would look after your people. That your name would be glorified, that Christ would be seen, that the Spirit would work. Lord, we ask for these things. In the calling of the lost, the building up of the saints, Lord, we ask them, for you've told us in your word that you will do them and all your perfect will. So give us attention to your word, to your truth. May the Spirit work and work mightily. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts, we are moving into chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we are actually going to look at the entirety of chapter 3 today. Sometimes we look at just a few verses, a smaller portion of the passage. Sometimes we take big chunks like we are today. The pericope is different depending upon what we see. So may the Lord help us as we work our way through chapter 3. As you're turning and getting to chapter 3 there in Acts, I'll remind you that it's written, the book of Acts, that is, to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And we're going to see actually the first recorded miracle and sermon post-Pentecost here in chapter 3. Well, this is God's perfect word. Follow along as I read. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." May the Lord take his word and bring forth great fruit in our lives from it. Have you ever found yourself thinking too little of the gospel? Now, when I say that, perhaps the first thought is, well, no, what do you mean? Have you ever found yourself thinking too little of Christ, the power of grace, the work of the Spirit? Maybe perhaps you even think little of redemption. Little in the sense that it's something small. It's something that just impacts just me. It's just something little. It's an additional thing. It's an extra to life that some people find helpful. In essence, if you found yourself tempted or perhaps falling into a time where you don't see the massive, amazing impact of the gospel, God's grace, redemption, and what Christ is doing in restoring His universe. Salvation, redemption, resurrection. These are great things. And we did. We read a big chunk today, an entire chapter. But it comes together, and I hope by the end you'll see one particular thing, that Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, is restoring all things for the glory of God and the benefit of His people. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, is restoring all things for the glory of God and the benefit of His people. And we're going to look at two particular things as we work through chapter 3 this morning. First, a sign of Jesus Christ's messianic restoration. And second, a sermon of Jesus Christ's messianic restoration. So taking notes, you can just put down sign and sermon. Those are your two big divisions as we move our way through chapter 3. So first, let's look at this sign. A miracle performed in Jesus' name. I know there's some interesting ways that we see the time being given to us as Peter and John are going up to the temple, this hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. So it's 3:00 in the afternoon, and Peter and John are going to the temple, and along with the sacrifice that happens, the evening sacrifice, there's also a service of prayer. And that's what they're going to be part of. Now, during the early period, you'll see this as we move through Acts. In the very beginning, the early period of the New Testament church, remember, we just had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We just came out of a time where under the Spirit-empowered preaching of Peter, that the Lord saved over 3,000 people, that the church was birthed. We saw that through baptism as they were adopted into Christ, but as they were brought into the church. All these things have happened. The church is birthed. We see this. But there's this small time period here that we're going to see there's some overlap happening. There's this transition moving from Old Testament worship, New Testament worship. Many things are being left behind because Christ has fulfilled these things. But right now, they're there in Jerusalem, proclaiming the gospel, the glory and greatness of Christ. they're going to the temple to do this. They're going, and what we see here is the evening sacrifices. This is what many in the church for the last 2,000 years has looked at. You see this pattern in the Old Testament. It brings the justification and the desire for why we look to morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day as we seek that, as we want to enjoy the means of grace as much as possible in the day that the Lord has given to us. All these things are coming. We've touched on them, but we're moving that way. So Peter, John, they're going to the temple. And as they come, they see a man. They see a man that from birth has been lame, unable to walk. And is recorded here that not only that, but he is brought often to this part of the temple, the beautiful gate. He's brought there, laid down, so that he might beg and ask for alms. He might beg and ask for folks to give him some help, to give him some money to live on. So folks who are coming to the temple, they know who this guy is. He's a regular, in essence. It's not some random person, not someone that's there for the first time. But it's clear to us, we see that this man's there. And this is not uncommon. He's not the only person there who's asking for help and begging. There would be many others who had different ailments and problems and inability to care for themselves. And they'd be there asking for help. But it's this one particular man who, from we can understand, even at the context of chapter 3, but the context of the Scriptures, before the foundations of the world, that this appointment, this divine appointment, this opportunity is God would bring Peter and John to meet this very man on this very day, that he might work through them a great miracle. Now, it's interesting. This is the only miracle of healing that's detailed and given to us here in Jerusalem. Now, as we move through Acts, there's going to be 14 miracles that God works through the apostles. This is the first one. And this is the only one happening in Jerusalem that we have details and knowledge of. One man at the temple in need of healing. Peter, John, come to this one man. And what happens? God heals him through Peter. And we read that. Peter just said, hey, he sees him. You can imagine the scene, what must have happened. He wants the guy's attention. Look at us. He's probably thinking, these guys, they're about to really take care of me. Like they want me to recognize what they're about to do. But then he drops kind of the bomb on him. Hey, we don't have any money. So that probably maybe in that moment deflated this man a little bit, because that's why he's there. He's hoping to be cared for out of the generosity of others. He says, but we're going to give you something that we do have. And then we have recorded there, we read it, through the power of God. God works through Peter and heals this man. And he jumps up, and his response is one of praise. He is leaping with joy for what God has just done in healing him. And again, this isn't just some random miracle that's happened. It's very specific and for a purpose. And it ties into what we're going to get to in just a moment as we move from sign to sermon. But just for a moment, we'll pause for a second. Peter and John are coming by this man in need. And they say, I don't have anything, but I'm going to give you what I do have. Now, I don't want to burst any bubbles. There are a lot of people in need. There are a lot of people in physical need. And you're not going to be able to go and heal them. I mean, you can care for them if you're a doctor or nurse, it's different things. But as far as walking up, as we see here, supernaturally, the Lord working through miracles and healing, it's not something that you're going to have the ability to give. But what you do have the ability to give is what you've been given. You do have the ability, first and foremost, to give love in the name of Christ to all of your neighbors. You do have the ability to proclaim the gospel and the hope that you have in Christ to everyone. As we pray and trust that the Spirit is working mightily through those things. So we do have that ability. And we should remember that. Some, as we've talked about, have have much that they steward over. Some have little. We looked at generosity last time we were together. But what we all have, that we all can be very generous with, is love in the name of Christ. The hope we have in Christ and His gospel and His word. And this healing, we won't spend a ton of time on this, but I don't want to skim over this. This healing, again, very specific, for a purpose. They could have healed everyone who was there, but they healed this one man, and they healed him fully, immediately, completely. He responded with praise. And we see a picture of Jesus' messianic restoration happening even in this healing, as it points to Christ and what it is that He's doing, and gives this opportunity for then the Spirit to work through the preaching that we're about to hear and that we read that Peter gives and does. And what does this miracle do? The man's jumping. He's excited. He's praising the Lord. But what does it do to the crowd that's there in the temple? It brings them to amazement. It fills the crowd with wonder. I mean, think about it. If you were there, if you walked by and there was this man who perhaps you've given to sometimes, perhaps you've been praying for him, you know who he is, you said hello to him, or maybe even you didn't know what to do and you felt somewhat guilty because you didn't think you could help. So maybe when you walked by the man, you kind of walked to the other side and kept your eye away from him. But either way, you knew who this person was. And now all of a sudden, you look across Solomon's portico and you see him doing backflips and jumping and praising God. And you're thinking, what is going on? And what happens? They run. The crowd is, they like attack. They want to get there. They want to know what's going on. There's almost like there's this FOMO. They are afraid they're going to miss out on what is going on. And they're headed there. They're running. They want to see what just happened as they run to this commotion. I mean, folks love, they love to see amazing things, right? I mean, we enjoy that. Look out throughout history. You can go back to this time period. What did the Romans do when they went and they conquered lands? One of the first things they did is they built arenas to put on great shows that folks may come and be amazed. And then you move your way throughout all history and you have this over and over. Even today, folks are amazed with it. We used to have to go places to be amazed, and now people just pull their phones out. Some people are amazed by great things, feats. Whether it be through playing music or sports or whatever it may be. And then others are amazed by smaller things like cat memes and videos. But amazement is something that folks are, it's part of our DNA. We're made in the image of God. We're made to be worshipers of God. So amazing things catch our attention because we are intended to worship an amazing, amazing God. We see this miracle. It fills the crowd with amazement and wonder, and it grants this opportunity. Opportunity, what we're about to see here, for Peter to preach Christ. Christ crucified, Christ risen, to preach the gospel, to preach repentance and faith. In Him alone. But just before we get to that, don't miss, Peter is jumping on this opportunity that's been given to him, providentially given to him by the work of the Spirit. May we pray every day that God would help us, every one of us, to be bold and courageous to jump on opportunities that are brought our way. Jump on those opportunities to love in the name of Christ. Jump on those opportunities to point to Christ, His gospel, His word, always. May it be in our mind. May we never think, okay, well, I'm going to be that weird Christian. Oh man, they're going to think I'm that Jesus freak if I talk about gospel again. No, I'm just going to back up a little bit. I mean, you know, it seems like the Lord opened up the door. They're kind of sitting here in amazement and wonder, but I'm going to step back. Let us never be those, but instead may we be bold All right, so the sign that points brings us to the sermon of Jesus Christ's messianic restoration. This sermon that Peter preaches on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the sermon points to several things that we're going to touch on. First thing in the sermon we see, the sermon points to the privilege of God's covenant people. We see that throughout Peter's preaching. He's putting up before those Jewish people of the covenant, those who are there, he's putting before them the privileges that God has given to them, laying before them that the Spirit might use that. Now, privilege is a bad word now, today, recently. In this time in history, people are a little weirded out about privilege. But everyone has privilege at different levels. Some have a lot of privilege, some have less. But everyone has different amounts of privilege. And the question really is, how does one steward the privilege that providentially is given to them? Not that no one should have privilege, or that privilege should be eradicated. There can be sinful and wrong privilege, don't get me wrong. But we have privilege. And the particular one here is one tying in to the reality for these folks who are hearing Peter's preaching. They saw this miracle. They're at the temple. They, by God's perfect providence, had more privilege of understanding who he is and his truth than those around the world at that point. And that is what Peter drives home to them. The Old Testament system, the Old Testament symbols, the scripture that they had, the covenant promises, all these things he brings up before them again to remind them. God has placed you with all of these blessings. Do not miss them or turn your back from them. And even in the conclusion of his preaching in verse 26, he said, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. What privilege is that? First, you're the first ones. Don't miss this. As he's calling them to repentance and faith. What a blessing. God has done these things. He is a covenant faithful God as he lays these things before them. Now, we know something about privilege. I mean, seriously, God bless us. We're born in America or we're living in America. We live in a time where, you know, we're blessed with this building. A couple months ago, we were thankful for air conditioning. Now we're thankful that there's heat going through the vents. Wow. It wasn't very long ago that we'd all be, we wanted to gather together, bringing our own buckets of coal that's been heated, embers from our own fires at home, as we either walked to gather for worship or we rode an animal. That in and of itself, what a blessing. We can sit here with some warmth as we worship. There's electricity. My voice is being amplified. Think about the fact that if you have a smartphone in your pocket, you have access to God's Word. You can read it. It can be read to you. I have a free app that lets me look at the original languages, Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, and I can tap it, and in one tap it can do the work that would take minutes. Maybe, depending on how many books you would have to dig through to find the information. I mean, what we have at our fingertips is amazing. Most of our smartphones can hold the libraries that the reformers had. That's a privilege. That's a blessing. How are we going to steward these things? Think about the remnant. We're concerned about, rightly so. I mean, the numbers are showing, even in our area here, in the Knoxville area, less than 20%, 18% of people are even attending church once a month. There's been a great radical shift and falling off of those who trust in Christ for salvation. And yet, yes, we have the great privilege. There's a great field and harvest before us. But we are still living off of the blessings of what God has done in our forefathers before us. There's still a great, massive aircraft carrier-sized ship of truth that is continuing to move through the ocean in these areas. There is still a point of contact when you talk to people. The gospel is not so foreign that you have to start with some of the basics that you might have to in other settings, other places in the world, other times in the world. But we have a point of contact that we might engage others with truth and hope, the things of God's Word, Christ, all these things. And then for yourself, we have the Bible. It's completed. The church has it. It's before us. We have the Scriptures. We have 2,000 years of church history. The Lord has worked. We can see. And we can see the movement of redemptive history as God has been working, as He has been putting all of His enemies under His feet. As we look around, even right now, at a moment when many are losing hope, what we're living through is we are watching God take secular humanism and gut it before the world. The world is looking around and seeing that what they have bought and held on to and thought was the way is empty and leads to death and death alone. The Lord has put us at such a time. How will we steward these days that He has granted to us as we see how Christ is bringing restoration as He is seeking to move forward to the new heavens and the new earth? What covenantal privileges we have. We see them here as you move your way through verses 13, 18, 22, these different places. We see these covenant promises laid before these Old Testament saints. One in particular we don't want to miss, in verse 25, all of these promises, of course, impact even you, dear saints. We hold the same covenant promises. But in verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Praise the Lord. All the earth families be blessed. We're part of that. We're part of that. So the sermon points to the privilege of God's covenant people. The sermon also points to sin, the need for the Savior. You know, at some point, as you're engaging folks and you're sharing the gospel with them, you're just talking to them about life. What's the point? Why are we here? Maybe you have really crazy conversations with some folks, even you get to the point where like, well, are we really here? Oh, am I living in a computer simulation of an alien being? Like, I mean, crazy stuff happens, but you get to have interesting conversations as you bring truth to bear on people. Everybody, we know from Romans 1, has truth written on their hearts. They know God exists. They feel the weight of that. There's a holding down of that truth and unrighteousness, but again, it's a point of contact where we can talk to folks. So anyways, as you're doing that, I'm sure you probably already had this happen, but if not, it'll happen soon. Someone's going to try to say, well, I don't understand. What about people who die, but they never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? I don't understand. How can that person not go to heaven who had no chance to even know Christ or accept Christ? And of course, they're missing the point of where we start in the gospel. With God is holy, and because of the fall, people are sinful. So yes, it is sinful to reject Christ. It's sinful to reject the gospel. We don't want to miss that at all. But at the same time, it's not just the rejection of Christ that condemns. It is sin. It's our sinful nature. It's the sins we commit. Which is why someone who's never heard of Christ and God's providence is still accountable before God for their sins. So in the sermon here, Peter's pointing out sin. He's pointing out the sins of these people who are listening to him. He's driving that home. He's reminding to them what we're going to later, as Paul and an inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans, later, farther on in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 23, the truth that is just reiterated throughout the Scriptures, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, in a nutshell, gospel there. That's what we're telling people. That's what we're proclaiming. The reality is, yes, bad news. Sin. Sin condemns. Death. Hell. Yes, it's very bad. Good news. Good news? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then you see what Peter is saying over and over again here in chapter 3. Repent, turn from your sins, believe in Christ, trust in Him. That free gift, eternal life. That is what we are proclaiming, Christ, to those that are around us, to ourselves, to our family, to our friends. Salvation and forgiveness received through faith in Jesus. And then, the sermon points to gospel blessings and gospel curses. Maybe in a not so heavy way. Everybody loves to eat a great meal. Most people. 99.9% of people love a good meal. A lot of people like that meal to be made by somebody else. And they don't like to do the dishes. You know? So in a silly way, that's, everybody loves the good stuff. Nobody likes the bad stuff. Nobody wants to work. Everybody wants to receive. Everybody likes the good news. Don't tell me the bad news. Well, Peter is clear here, and he brings the point of the blessings and curses associated with the gospel, that we might see them, and also so that his original hearers would hear and understand. First, that bad news, as he talks about punishment for sin and death and hell. He brings that clear. He doesn't shy away from that. He even concludes with a reminder that it's a blessing to turn from wickedness. But still, that ties into that bad news where you start. So you have the bad news. Sin brings death and hell. And then he moves to the good news. But you can't fully grasp good news without understanding the bad news. What would it mean to cry out to these people, "You need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ"? They would say, "Well, I don't understand why. I mean, why? Who cares? I'll just keep waiting for the Messiah that I want." Just like when you share the gospel with someone and you say, "Believe in the Lord. Believe in Jesus." And I say, "Okay. I mean, I'm kind of happy. Life seems to be all right. Why do you keep telling me it's so important that I believe in Jesus?" Well, you know, what is salvation? What am I being saved from? I don't understand. What is the point? Why do you keep bringing all these things up? That's why in the scriptures, when we read through, he's clear. God tells us, just we read in Romans 6 there, that the wages of sin is death. But free gift of the gospel is eternal life, forgiveness for all those who receive and trust in Christ. And there's this movement here. We're looking at the blessing now, moving into that. Romans chapter 8 gives us a picture of this great blessing that is where we started is even greater than what God is doing in each individual saint he is redeeming. But the big, massive picture of redemption, the work of restoration, Romans chapter 8, go to verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So as we look at what the Lord's doing, redemption, we start with when He grants to us new life. We're a new creature in Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And then as we start to see, wait a minute, the Lord is doing this on a massive scale. He is saving for Himself a people, adopting them as his children, a bride, the church. And then we see, though, it's even bigger than that. So it starts, we're praising God for redemption ourselves, praising God for redemption of the church. But then it's even bigger than that. We are praising God that He is restoring His created universe, that we might be with Him for all eternity in the new heavens, the new earth after Christ returns. Again, think about what? It's hard to even fathom. Eternal life, that's hard enough. But existence where sin has not destroyed everything. The ability to love God with all you have, your entire being, and no sinfulness in that love. The ability to love your neighbor in the new earth, the new heavens, the new earth, and to love them with no tint of sin. Genuine, true love. The messianic restoration that Christ is bringing about is much, much more than just a small little extra. Jesus is something that I find to be comforting. When we understand the gospel is everything, we understand Christ is everything, it changes the way we live every moment. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we pursue things. It changes everything. And by God's grace, we have the ability to wrestle with that as He sanctifies us for the rest of our life, looking forward to all eternity with Him. So the sign in the sermon: Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, is restoring all things for the glory of God and the benefit of His people. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we hear Your word read and preached, there's so much to cry out and praise to You. Lord, there's so much here. We've only just barely scratched the surface. So we ask that the Spirit would help us to continue to read and study and reflect upon these great truths, and that You would help us to see how great and massive and awesome is Your grace, Your salvation, Your redemption, Your restoring of Your creation. Lord, give us not only hope for that day as it comes, but Lord, also give us hope in Christ today as we live life abundant as He's promised. Abundant in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.